Ephesians chapter 3. Because today, I want to declare to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. Every believer has heard of these riches. Otherwise, they wouldn't be attending the church where it is declared the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, these riches that we're talking about, they're blessings, they are rescue, they are protection, they are His faithfulness, they are His care, they are His mercy, and they are His love. And we desire to hear these riches week after week, year after year. And we desire to enjoy these riches. We desire to enjoy them week after week and year after year. They are all we want and nothing further. The believer doesn't want anything except these, what's found in the unsearchable riches. And I can tell you, if a member of a gospel preaching church gets up and leaves and goes to somewhere else, some other denomination, it is because they did not hear these unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we want more and more of these riches. We keep coming back, don't we? We keep coming back. It's like a buffet. I don't know what another analogy we can do that we keep going back to, but it's like a buffet. And it's not just a buffet you've gone to alone. Everybody's at the buffet. Everybody that is a believer is at the buffet. And you know, you go to those tables and you load up on whatever you see. It's all good. It's all good. It's not things you don't want, like liver and onions. All right. Everything there is good. And you load up your plate and you sit down and you see everybody there. There's fellowship. And everybody's in agreement. And then you eat. You finish what's on your plate. But you're not full. And you go back for more. You just get to keep going back. Those are the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're just insatiable for these things. As we should be. Now, these unsearchable riches, they come in many forms. They come in many forms. Now, the verse I'm starting from is just verse 8. Just verse 8 in Ephesians 3. It says, "To me," says Paul, "to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given." Right here. "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That was the grace given to Paul. He's not talking about receiving these unsearchable riches. He's talking about preaching them. He gets to declare them to all the Gentiles. That was his grace. So we're going to talk about these riches, how they're manifested, and how they become reality, so to speak, and what they do, what these riches do, and who they're for. So we'll start in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. Now, many in false Christianity hear the word riches and blessings in a church or worship setting. And they hear those words and their thoughts, they'll turn to like jewelry and nice clothes and high-end cars. But think about it this way. What if they're starving? What if they're in church and they need food? What if they're starving? Now, if you're someone who needs food, like you're on your last day, you can't go another day without food. What is that jewelry going to do for you? What is that high-end car? You can't eat those things. But God's never promised earthly riches for his people in general. Some are rich. It says some who are saved are rich. There's also many poor. There's also many poor. But let's read one way that his riches are manifested. We'll read verse 6 and 7 here of Exodus 16. It says, "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?'" Now, so first, we can't skip the reason for all this. What did God hear from all the people that he had rescued from slavery out of the land of Egypt? It wasn't praise. It wasn't thanks. It was complaining. In verse 3, they said, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full." They would rather be in bondage with full stomachs than made free and in the company of the Lord. They were listening to the flesh. They were pathetic, ungrateful, miserable, utterly joyless people. Just like you and I, by nature. We can't help ourselves. God could give us everything that we materially desire, and we'd still find reason to complain. So what did God do when the Israelites complained? Well, he let them wander in the wilderness until all the men, women, and children starved to death. No, he didn't. We think that's what he should have done to those complainers, but he didn't. Even though karma is not a scriptural doctrine, you won't find it in there. We sure enjoy seeing a line cutter get sent to the back of the line. We would sure enjoy God getting his karma against some of these people who have said nasty things about him. But he doesn't do that. Because if he did, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. No, he does things. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. God is not the God of karma. He does things according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That's Ephesians 1:9. He does things according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He didn't ask us. He doesn't consult with anyone before he makes a decision. I'll consult with my wife before I make lots of decisions. Why? We all know why. Because I can make wrong ones. I can get in trouble. God doesn't need to ask anybody else. He doesn't wait for the Pope's answer. The Pope has said so many things. God hasn't listened. He doesn't wait for the deacon or the priests or the widows or the childs. But God showed the Israelites more of his riches. Riches they had not seen before. This was all new. Verse 12. He tells Moses, "Speak to them," the Israelites, "saying, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" God sent quail at dusk, and then bread in the morning for some of the Israelites? No, all of the Israelites. That's riches. You can imagine how big of a farm it would take to produce that just one time for all the Israelites. God did it every day. And those Israelites didn't even need to work for it. It was just there for the taking, provided every morning and every night, every evening. Not only that, there was another blessing for the Israelites. God showed how rich he was in verse 23 when he said, "Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." This is the blessing. For the Sabbath, God provided for them double, 2 days' worth. And he did that all in one day, so that they would not have to work for it on the Sabbath. In other words, he could give them 1 day's worth of all this as easily as he could give 2 days worth of all this. But if two, why not three? And if three, why not a week? What's him to stop him from giving enough food for their whole lives? He could. And he'd still have riches. He'd still have it. He'd still have storehouses of this. When God gives out these blessings, it's not like pieces of a pie. You know, if all of us here wanted the same pie, that slice would be very, very tiny. But if we had a pie that never ended, we'd get fat. But we'd have enough pie for everybody. And that's the way it is with God. He doesn't run out. He can keep giving and giving and giving. And I want to make one note of something here in the Sabbath that Moses talks about in verse 25 and 26. He says, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find. You will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now that Sabbath, of course, is Christ. He's our rest. The Israelites were told to rest. Don't go looking for food on the Sabbath. Don't work for it. I've already given it. And we're not to work for what Christ has already accomplished and perfected. That's an insult to what Christ did if we try to do what he has already done. Now, there are other ways these blessings are manifested. And there's healings. People have been healed by Christ, and by the apostles, by God. There's been healing. Or like when the Israelites were wandering around there was water given where there was none before. There's sight for the blind. There's faith. It's another riches, another part of his riches that was manifested. But what are they for? And that seems a bit of a silly question. If you remember that God's ways are not our ways. I mean, can we even know them? They're so different from us. There are some we know because he's revealed his purpose. He's revealed his purpose for some of these. Not every time. And it's not our right to know everything. Even the most learned man in Israel, this is Paul, if he were to boast, the most learned man, he had to say this about God and his ways. He says, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." The man who had studied the Bible cover to cover and knew it, he says, "I don't know. I can't figure this out." Turn to Isaiah 43. I told Matt I couldn't. When we were back there, I told him I couldn't seem to get out of this chapter. Isaiah 43. And here we are again. Now, these riches that the Lord gives us cannot be disregarded. They can't be disregarded. We have to acknowledge what they are. Revealed or hidden, their intentions are tied up in ribbons of love. They're gifts. God reveals many of His purposes in this one chapter. In verse 1, He says that He has called us by our names and has declared that we are His. For what purpose did He do this? Why? Did He do it to convince us to choose Him as His personal, as our personal Savior? No. So that we would be His friends? No. If anyone tells you that God wants you to do something to gain His favor, just stop listening. That's not the way God works. They're not telling the truth. God declares that He has called us by name so that we fear not. Right there in verse 1. Fear not. And we fear so much because we forget that we can unload our fears on Him. Matt said earlier that he would probably sin as soon as he got out that door. Same thing. We fear. As soon as we take one step, we fear. I was, I don't know how long ago this was, but I suffer from just generalized anxiety. And there was one time, many weeks in a row, I was just all messed up for something. I don't even remember what it was, but it lasted for weeks. And every moment I was anxious that I was awake, and it bothered me in my sleep. I couldn't even get a good night's rest. And I can't, like I said, I don't know what made me feel this way. But I do remember what caused it to all stop. The Lord entered my thoughts. The Lord entered my thoughts. And He took those fears away. And in times like that, the things that keep you calm and grounded, it can be a hymn. It can be just a Bible verse. Anything that comes to mind. This sermon came because suddenly I was humming The Unsearchable Riches of Christ, that hymn. That is such a good one. I wanted to actually borrow all those phrases. And they're good. They're good phrases, and I wanted to use them as the basis of an outline, but thought better than that. But those things, they just kind of bubble up in your mind. And it's at God's time. I don't regret being anxious for that long because it was probably something I did to cause it. Some fear, of course. I'm glad He brought me out of it. But if you've ever been afraid of what tomorrow will bring and then, you know, one of those passages just swims up to your mind and it replaces the fear with peace, then you know what I mean. But one of the unsearchable riches of Christ is the comfort that His Word brings. And it's His promises. It's His promises. Look at verse 13 of Isaiah 43. Verse 13. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work. And who will reverse it? If you are one of the Lord's children, if you're one of God's children, and if Jesus Christ died for you, then that's where you are right now. Your soul is that safe. There's no stronger foundation. There's no higher wall. And no mightier guardsmen surrounding you than where God has put you at this very moment. And because God does everything forever, Ecclesiastes 3:14, then you are in God's hand forever. More words of comfort. And finally, let's see who his unsearchable riches are for. Now, I realize that what we just saw God's riches and what they do, and it really sounds the same as answering the question who they're for. His unsearchable riches are gifts for his elect, for the ones he calls my people. He will not spend his riches on the lost, or the goats, or the wicked. Now, sometimes when we say that someone is rich in something, we mean that they have an abundance of it. A great quantity. And if that's what rich is, then God is rich in many things. He's rich in righteousness. He's rich in mercy. And he's rich in love or compassion. He has those things in abundance. You know, John, we always hear John 3:16, but check out the first two verses before it. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about himself. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, God is righteous. I don't know if I can call it his first, second, or third quality, but it's up there. God is righteous. He will by no means clear the guilty. And so to save his people, they must be made righteous. They must be made righteous by the death of Christ. And God is merciful. As it says in Nehemiah 9:31, nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. And God is abundant in compassion, in love. If it were not so, David would have no reason to cry out, "Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me." If it were not also true when David said, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious." Can we find out how much God loves his people? Can we know the height of his compassion for them? Has the full extent of his mercy been revealed to us? All of it. I believe the answer is yes. Because look and see who was lifted up on the cross for the person that God loved. Look who was given his life for yours and mine. Look who was given for your sins to be put away forever. Now, we might not know all of it. And I don't know if we'll ever know all of it. But we know this. It is enough. It is enough. It is sufficient for the salvation of God's people, and it is sufficient for the understanding of God's love. It's all we need. We don't need to know how rich God is. You can say he's infinitely rich. We can't fathom infinite. We only need to know that he's rich enough. He's rich enough. And have you ever noticed how our definition of rich changes as we grow? I'll give you a story. I was in fifth grade or thereabouts. And for my birthday, I got a birthday card from Granny. We called her Granny. That was my dad's mother. Sweet lady. And she gave me $10. Not in a check. Cold, hard cash. I could spend that any way I want. I didn't have to go to the bank first. I had it. And I felt like I could buy just a whole store's worth of candy with that $10. And I said, "Dad, we're going to the store." And I got in that truck and I was just buzzing the whole way there. And I remember he couldn't even get it in park. I was out the door. I was getting into that store. And I was just I was looking at that shelf of candy like I owned it. Like I could buy the whole thing. I was young. I didn't know what I was looking at. But I did something at that time that I had never done in school, and I double-checked my math because I wanted to convert every cent of that $10 into candy. And I did it. And I rode home. I had that candy, and I feasted on $10 worth of candy. And then, fast forward, I'm a teenager. And it's my birthday again, and I get another card from sweet old Granny. And it's $10 again. I didn't get excited that time. I didn't. Like, what am I going to buy with this? $10, Granny? Don't you love me anymore, Granny? Why not 100? That would do something. My sweet Granny hadn't changed, but I had. It wasn't my Granny's fault that I felt that way. It was mine. Granny didn't love me any less than the first time she sent it. She gave me the exact same amount as before. I just didn't care as much. Now, I feel that our attitude towards the Lord's blessings, they change in that way, but the opposite. And I'll try to explain that. When we're young in grace, we believe that we know a few things. And one of those things that we tell ourselves is that once we have heard that the Lord is good, once we've heard this, everything from here on out is going to be okay. Everything from here on out, it's like a starting line. We're going to be fine. Because we're the Lord's and He'll take care of us. Now that's true, but it's not all of it. Whatever okay means when we say it, it doesn't matter. God has already said that His people are saved forever, and that's a promise. He has taken care of you in that regard. Yet as we grow in grace, we begin to change our attitude of what constitutes a blessing of God and what okay means. Does a blessing still mean good health, like we thought in the beginning? Does it still mean that we have good health? Is that okay? God is going to keep me in good health? What if I get sick? Is that still okay? Are His unsearchable riches meant to keep us out of debt, or at least financially comfortable? What if we get way in over our heads? Is that still okay? Can we still be content to be in God's hand, but owe the bank our very lives, if we could put a value on it? I don't know what stage I'm at in that journey I just described, but I know this. What I used to think of the unsearchable riches of Christ has changed. What I used to think. The unsearchable riches of Christ hasn't changed one bit. And I can tell you, I don't necessarily need financial stability to feel content. It's nice. It would be nice. We've had our ups and downs. But I am more content now than I was back then. And I don't necessarily need good health or peace with everyone. You might say that's just the old codger coming out at me. You know, grow older, you got to be that way. But no, you just don't care about that stuff anymore. Not as much. What I found that I wanted can only be found in Jesus Christ. That's what I've discovered. That's the only thing I want. And I don't know what everything is in God's storehouse of riches, but I know that it's good and that it's for His people. And that's enough. I am content. Now, how do I know that? Because for all these riches, God the Father spent something precious. For all these riches to be made available to us, to be given, He spent something very precious. His son's blood. His son's blood. Now, it's not precious because there's little of it. Like that pie that we have to slice up for everybody. That's not the reason it's precious. It's because of whose blood it is. Now, that's some unsearchable riches. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to find out more about those unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's all I've got. Matt, would you close us, please?